to talk to you this evening, afternoon, or whatever time it happens to be, on the topic, taste and see. And that's, of course, coming from the Book of Psalms. You remember, we are invited and admonished to taste and see that the Lord is good. But then we also reminded that we are not just the ones that are being offered the opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's something for us every day. Every day we can partake of who the Lord is. Every day we can eat, as it were, of his personality and drink of his goodness. But that invitation is also to those people who have yet to understand who he is. In other words, the Lord is looking to invite the people of the world to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, for us to taste and see that the Lord is good is one thing, because we partake of Christ every day. Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have nothing to do with me. And that basically means unless we identify with his sacrifice and unless we glean our life from his sacrifice and from his existence, we have absolutely no life. But the world doesn't know yet what it is to identify with the cross of Christ. Doesn't know yet what it is to taste of the goodness, to taste of the grace of Christ. And so when the world is invited to taste and see that the Lord is good, basically what has to happen is, in the same way Paul says that we are living letters, that we are in essence walking, talking Bibles for people who don't have a Bible yet of their own, they look to us to understand the way of the Lord. So in a very real sense, we're like, you ever go to the restaurant and, you know, right after you've had a meal or whatever the case might be, they roll out this tray with all of these desserts on it, you know what I mean? And everything is kind of represented in sample form, so you can kind of get an idea of what's available, what's accessible. So in a very real sense, we're like that. We are not only living epistles, living letters, but in a very real sense, we are a sampler to the world so that the world can taste of us. And in tasting of us, they have an idea of who our God is and what is the personality that is wooing and drawing them. And so we go forth, as Jesus said at a certain point, that we are the salt of the earth, for instance. And when Jesus talks about the salt of the earth, he's talking about the flavor or the savor of salt and how salt should have a certain flavor. And without that flavor, it has nothing to offer. So likewise, we as salt should be sprinkled, as it were, over the earth so that men and women might know what it tastes like to be a child of God, what it tastes like to serve the Lord. And if you understand the nature of salt, you'll recognize that salt has a wonderful property with regard to taste. It has other properties as well. It can be a preservative and so on and so forth. But with regard to taste, and that's the context in which Jesus used it, salt has the capacity to bring out the flavor in everything that it touches. So when you add salt to a certain thing, your goal is not so much to taste the salt. It's so that the salt can bring out the flavor in the things that you apply it to. Now, for us as Christians, we have to really be careful about that, because sometimes when we think about being salt, we can think on the terms or the level of being overpowering. You know what it's like when you put too much salt on a thing and you can't taste the food anymore. All you can taste is the salt. So sometimes as Christians, as we go out to do evangelism and as we go out to reach people, we are sometimes a little overpowering. Do you know what I mean? And we're basically saying, if you are going to be good, then that means you've got to taste exactly like me. It would be the same as if salt said to everything that it touches, you have got to taste exactly like me. That would be, from the perspective of taste, that would be unbearable. And so likewise, for us as Christians, part of our responsibility, even as we begin to win men and women, sometimes the act of winning them or the process of winning them involves reminding them of who they were created to be. So that even before they are saved, we have a responsibility to begin to stir things up in them and to bring things out in them. For instance, remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, and he didn't immediately overwhelm her or overpower her with his teaching or with his doctrine or with his power or with his presentation. In fact, he did the exact opposite. He kind of let her lead. He kind of drew things out of her. He even began to acknowledge his own need in front of her. Remember, he said, "I'm thirsty." Now imagine that. The Lord who created the seven seas is thirsty. And he's saying this so that she can begin to, in essence, discover things in her that she was willing to provide for him. You know, some of the things that had to be brought out in her, the things that she needed to overcome, the things that she needed to recognize were there, and that by God's grace, she could begin to, as it were, lay them at the feet of the Lord. For instance, when he spoke to her, she was wondering why he would speak to her, because he was Jewish and she was Samaritan. And all of a sudden, that prejudice, that bigotry, that bias had to be checked and challenged. And she could have stopped the conversation right there, saying it's not right for a Samaritan to speak to a Jew or what. But she continued in the conversation. Again, he began to ask her questions about her personal life, about her marriage, and so on and so forth. She could have allowed herself to become insulted and decided, "I'm not going to talk about this anymore." But there was something that was being drawn out of her, where she realized that this was something that she needed to talk about. And she found somebody who was willing to discuss it with her in a manner that was not going to be berating or belittling, but one that was going to ask her to examine her life and to speak the truth. Again, she had to question even her own theology, her own religious beliefs, because she began to talk about the Samaritans worship on this mountain over here, but the Jews worship over that mountain over there. And she began basically to ask herself the question of whether or not what she was holding to and what she was believing was something that she wanted to continue to hold on to. Now, Jesus had a certain aspect of personality that made a person feel comfortable addressing the issues of their heart in his presence. In essence, what he was doing was he was reminding her of why she was created and in whose image she was created, and reminding her of how she had deviated from that image, and giving her an opportunity to consider and reconsider what she was holding on to, how she was living, what she was believing, and giving her an opportunity to lay them at the feet of the Lord. So likewise, the Lord asks us to be salt. And part of being salt is to bring out the flavor, to bring out the best in the people round about us. I found that if I choose to be nice, if I choose to be kind, if I choose to show people respect and regard, things that they may have hidden, things that they may have repressed, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, based upon the difficulties of their own life, things that they didn't even remember were there, began to come out. You notice that if you show somebody kindness and respect, you smile at somebody as they are waiting on you, as it were, at the cash register or in the restaurant or wherever you might happen to be, or you just interact with somebody in a certain way on your job. I'm not saying that immediately that they fall on their face and say, "What must we do to be saved?" Right? You know, but what they will do is they will begin to remember why they were created. Things in them that had lined or that had laid dormant now becomes more clear to them. And it makes them consider their ways. It makes them ask the kinds of questions that lead to salvation. So when we think about being salt, we need to think about doing what we can to draw certain things out of people, to draw certain flavors that may have been suppressed for years out of them so that they can begin to ask the right kinds of questions and they can begin to, like the woman did, she began to ask Jesus about himself, began to ask him about what he believed, what he preached, and so on and so forth, until finally she chose to believe him. So likewise, we have one of two choices with regard to being salt. We can be overpowering and overwhelming and saying to everybody around us, you have got to taste just like me. Or we can do everything that we can to sprinkle ourselves around lightly so that we can begin to bring out the things in men and women that the enemy has caused them to forget that are there, that the enemy has caused them to forget what they are, and we can begin to stir people up to think again. To think about what it means to be a human being again. To be a fully functioning human being again. To think about what it means to be created in the image of God after his likeness and according to his image. To remind people of who they are. Now, this is a very serious thing that God has called us to do. And as a result, as we are trying to bring people to the Lord and bring them to salvation, we're going to run into some difficulties. We're going to run into some hardships, even as we heard this morning. As we go forth with the word of the Lord, with the gospel message, there are going to be serious life challenges. So not only then are we to remember the necessity of maintaining our saltiness, but we also have got to, on another level, remember the necessity of maintaining our sweetness. Because in this world, we are being taught on a regular basis that in order to get by, you have to be hard. You have to be cold. You have to be callous. You have got to have a certain face on. Where I grew up, you had to look a certain way. You had to act a certain way. You had to walk down the street a certain way. You had to look tough, or at least you thought you had to. And you know what I mean? And it never really jibed with me. I never thought that that's what I wanted to be. I never wanted to be a tough. You know what I mean? I just didn't want to get beat up. You know what I'm saying? So I felt like, you know, I didn't have a whole lot of choices, you know? But at a certain time, we'll try to apply that even to our Christian life. You know, and sometimes we even come into the church that way, especially if somewhere along the line somebody hurt us in the church or somebody burnt us in the church, and we come to church with this gruff demeanor on, saying, you ain't never going to hurt me again. But we have got to remember something. As surely as we have to maintain our saltiness, our savor in that sense, we've got to maintain our sweetness in the other sense. We've got to maintain our kindness. And there comes a time when sweetness decides that it's going to fight for itself. In other words, there comes a time when kindness and mercy and gentleness puts on its battle array and basically says, I don't care what comes against me. I don't care what tries to stop me, what tries to, as it were, stultify my expression. I refuse to back down. There comes a time when a person has simply got to say, I don't care if I get beat up. I am not going to act like a tough, especially in the house of the Lord. I don't care if I get bruised. I don't care if I get broken sometime. I am not going to lose my kindness. I'm not going to lose my sweetness. I am not going to stop loving. I am not going to stop caring. I am not going to stop giving. I am not going to stop laying myself out. Even as a song that we sang earlier about how Jesus poured himself out, and so now we pour ourselves out. There comes a time that by his grace, we simply make a decision. And that decision is, I don't care what I have to go through as a Christian person trying to make a difference in this world. I choose to be kind. I choose to be gentle. I choose to be loving. I choose to be merciful. I choose to be open. And so, as surely as Jesus says that the salt must never lose its saltiness, the sweetness of the Christian must never be laid down out of fear or frustration. Remember, Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, the Bible says, took bread. Now it began with him and his disciples, his apostles, singing a sweet song to the Lord. David was a warrior. The Bible talks about him as fighting this fight and fighting that fight and everything. But when David was ultimately described and defined, he wasn't defined so much as a warrior and as this and as that. Yeah, the people that didn't know him talk about how many thousands he killed, but that didn't mean anything to him. What meant something to David was that he was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. This was a man who knew how to sing a sweet song. And now Jesus is with his apostles. In the same night in which he was betrayed, he knew he was about to go to the cross. And he knew that the avenue and the means by which he would go would be one that was unsavory. But he chose to maintain his song. He chose to maintain his sweetness. He chose to not let go of his kindness. And so the Bible talks about him washing the feet of the people around him on that night. And the Bible talks about him singing a sweet song on that night. And the Bible talks about him giving thanks on that night. And the Bible talks about him breaking bread, which is maintaining communion on that night. And so likewise, you and I must never lose our saltiness, and we must never lose our sweetness. But not only that, but that we also must not lose the spice of life. The Bible talks about the anointing oil and how it was supposed to be made up of certain spices that were a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was supposed to be salted and it was supposed to have spice. And so likewise, one of the things that I notice about spice is that it is made of variety. I don't have to be like the person to my left or the person to my right. I can just be me. You don't have to be like the person to your left or the person to your right. You can just be you. And the wonderful thing about spices is not only is there individuality and uniqueness, but somehow they come together to make this sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, this anointing oil that blesses God himself. So Jesus made no mistake when he chose, for instance, his apostles. He knew the differences in their personalities. You know, when you and I read the four Gospels, a couple of the apostles wrote, at least two of them. Obviously, John wrote one, and Matthew wrote one. Every one of them, all four of them, though, are different. They're saying the same thing. They're praising the same God. They're inspired by the same Spirit. But each one has the personality of the writer that God used. They're inspired by God. They are protected from error. But they are not simply dictated. They are flowing by the Spirit of the Lord through the personality of each writer. So likewise, when we think about the Lord choosing his apostles, and we think about Peter, and Peter was a man. We usually think of him as being impetuous and so on and so forth. But usually when you find Peter being impetuous, and it's usually dealing with the issue of the cross. Otherwise, you see a man who is clearly called to lead. It was just something about his personality. So Jesus, noticing his personality, calls him the rock. And he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. In other words, what he was saying to him is, I am going to use you as well as those others round about you to lead the church and to administer certain amounts of administration and discipline and so on and so forth. In other words, Jesus saw something in Peter, and then, of course, he sanctified it. And then, of course, he consecrated it to himself. Then, of course, he pronounced his word over it. He brought it into alignment with his will, and he moved it forth into his own concerns and in his own ways. But so likewise, he saw something in Matthew. Matthew was not only a publican, i.e. a tax gatherer. And in those days, a tax gatherer wasn't like somebody who works for the IRS now. It was somebody who was authorized by Rome to first gather a certain amount of taxes for Rome, and then they could take for themselves whatever they wanted. And so they could exact a certain amount of tax on Israel that was much more than Rome wanted. And, of course, Israel thought that's the worst thing conceivable. You're actually abusing the fact that we are an oppressed people. You know what I mean? But also what was in Matthew was that this was a man who understood administration. He was a businessman. He understood the ways of the world and so on and so forth. Now, that wasn't a good thing that he was doing. But God saw him for who he was, and then God began to use him. And if you read the book of Matthew, all you're going to see throughout that book is how Matthew is able to somehow reconcile and reconcile and reconcile truths and ideas, which is why you'll see oftentimes he'll just say, as it is written and as it is written and as this prophet said and as that prophet said. Well, that's what he had to do for a living. His job was to reconcile numbers and bring things into order. And so when you read the book of Matthew, you see a man who was able to reconcile the New Testament with the Old Testament over and over and over again. That's his personality. Now, though, it's consecrated. Now it's sanctified. Now he's not stealing and robbing and so on and so forth. Now he's not taking advantage of the oppression of his own people. Now he's acknowledging the work of God now, but he's still got that mind. He's still able to reconcile ideas. He's still able to bring the books together. He's still able to balance the books so that when we read it and when the Israelites would have read it, they would say, now I understand. Now I see how this fits with that and so on and so forth. He took John, the beloved apostle. For John, that's all that mattered. Considering everything that the Lord used John to do, to write the book of John and to write the Revelation, and to write first, second, and third letters of John, he used him to do all that, but John couldn't care less about any of that. When John defined himself, he simply defined himself as the apostle or the disciple that Jesus loved. Never even mentions his own name. He simply saw himself as somebody that Jesus loved. And the Lord is pulling all these people from all of these places. And you can see there was an aspect and there was an element of John's personality that was just a little bit timid. Sometimes he was moving in a certain direction. Remember, he's going toward the grave where Jesus was supposedly, from their perspective, they didn't see it yet, but they had heard stories of the fact that Jesus had been resurrected, and he runs to the grave. He never goes in. Peter, of course, goes in because that's a part of his personality. And then John follows him in. And so it's understood, basically, that all these personalities are coming together. Each one individual, just like you, just like me, each one individual, each one having his or her own personality, and at the same time, coming together to strengthen each other, to help each other. That's why Paul was able to say, we're not all eyes, we're not all ears, and we're not all... You know, think about Thomas. We usually think about Thomas as the doubter, and he was a doubter. But what I liked about Thomas was he was honest. I mean, he was open. Whenever Jesus was going to raise Lazarus, Thomas was the one that said, well, let's go and we'll all die with him. You know what I mean? Thomas was the one who just flat out said what everybody else was thinking. You know what I mean? Jimmy, when I see the nails in his hands, and then I'll believe, and so on and so forth. And everybody else was like, yeah, Thomas, you're not as religious as us. But they knew what was in their heart. You know what I mean? Thomas was just the only one that had the audacity to say it. I see Thomas as the outspoken one. That doesn't excuse his doubts. That doesn't excuse, you know, his some, you know, little taste of insubordination every now and again. That needed to be dealt with. Just like everything else in all the other personalities and all of our personalities have to be dealt with. And God has got to sanctify and God has got to consecrate and God has got to purge certain things out of us. But he does not erase us. He uses us. And so we will find that that's the awesome thing about spice. Spice has flavor. You know what I mean? And so likewise, every one of us is expected to have flavor. And then finally, I want to point out to you that we are an acquired taste. You know what I mean? I mean, people don't like us at first. It's just that simple. I mean, the first time I had to eat some stuff that was healthy, forget it. You know what I mean? But you know what? I never had to acquire a taste for McDonald's. Never. You know what I mean? The first time I ate one of the hamburgers, I was all right with it. You know what I'm talking about? You know? Because that's, you know, I'm nothing bad about McDonald's. God bless them. You know? But there are certain things that just, you know, they don't have an enormous amount of value, but there's something about us that are attracted to those things. And then the things that are more healthy, the things that are better for us, those are the things we have to acquire a taste for. It's easy for us to put forth a McDonald's kind of Christianity, or more specifically, as you see in our generation, a Burger King kind of Christianity, where we tell folks to have it their way. You know what I mean? What do you want me to be, and what do you want me to preach, and so on and so forth, right? But then there is, you know, this kind of Christianity that is a biblical Christianity, a connoisseur's Christianity, the kind that requires that one develop their palate. So what we put forth to people, they don't like at first because it has too much truth in it, even though the truth is spoken in love. And it delves too deep into the heart. Even though every heart, every true Christian heart that speaks a word that delves deep, you know, the Bible says that the ox that treads out the corn shall not be muzzled. So it gets to us before it gets to the person that we're speaking to. They might not recognize how deep it goes into us before we even speak a word in their direction. But if we're doing it right, before we ever speak a word that goes deep into somebody else's soul, it has gone way deep in our own. But they don't recognize it at first. So they're thinking that we're prying, and they're thinking that we're being a little judgmental and so on and so forth. But we have got to remind ourselves, Jesus said very clearly that they didn't like him. And so they're not going to like us, at least not initially. So we've got to work with one individual at a time. Remember how Jesus grew on people. At first, Nicodemus, for instance, came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, questioning, in essence, who he was and what he was doing. And Jesus began to open certain truths to him. And Nicodemus is basically saying, well, how is this possible? And how can this be done? How can a man be born again? And this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. But later you find Nicodemus bearing witness to Jesus in the presence of all of the Pharisees. So much so that they even began to question where his loyalties lied. The Roman centurion, probably one of the people who were gambling for Jesus' clothes, throwing dice for his garments. This hardened and rugged man who had seen war, who had seen battle. At first he had no concern for Jesus, but by the time he had heard the 7 words of Jesus from the cross, by the time he had heard his mercy and his compassion, even through time of struggle and difficulty, he was able to say, surely this man was the Son of God. It's important for us to grasp that at first people might not love us, but if we do what God has called us to do, we are going to grow on some people. Not everybody, but we're going to grow on some people. Remember the 2 thieves on the cross? And at first, both of them are railing against him. And then all of a sudden, one of them acknowledges that while he deserved to be where he was, Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. And he began to call out to Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord. And ask him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You don't say that to somebody who's dying unless you understand that there is something more to their kingdom than meets the eye. And so Jesus grew on this man because he chose to love, even though he was going through difficulty. He chose to stretch out his hand, even though he didn't have to. He could call down a legion of angels. It was clear that he did what he did because he wanted to help somebody. He wanted to save somebody. And so likewise, we're doing what we're doing in this generation because we want to help somebody. The Church of Jesus Christ is allowing herself, talking about the true church, to suffer hardship sometimes and to deal with ridicule sometimes and sometimes mockings, sometimes scourgings, sometimes beatings. And as Jesus told us, every day bearing our cross so that we can be of use in pointing to his cross. And so the Lord says, as you do that, don't lose your savor. Don't lose your flavor. Don't lose your saltiness. And don't lose your sweetness. Don't lose your song. Don't lose your kindness. And don't lose your spiciness, your individuality, and the fact that we come together as individuals to make one church. Somehow those spices are mingled together to make a sweet anointing oil that has a savor and an incense that blesses the Lord himself according to the Holy Scriptures. And finally, don't be offended by the fact that you are an acquired taste. Don't be offended by the fact that people might not like you at first. You just keep on being who you are. You keep letting God grow you and develop you and let God sprinkle you over here and sprinkle you over there and mingle you into this thing and mingle you and mix you into that and mix you into the other thing. And what you're going to find is before you know it, you've been used of the Lord to save lives. Before you know it, you've been used of the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, to make a wonderful difference. I want to pray with you this afternoon. And the prayer is very simply, Lord, make me, as it were, one of those samplers where people who don't know you can taste of me to find out who you are. They can just kind of get a taste of my life, a little taste of my personality, not my own strength. No, see, they can't taste of me and find out who God is unless God is working in me and God is working through me. But I'm the one that they can see right now. I'm the one that they can touch right now. I'm the one that they can hear right now. They don't go into the prayer closet the way we do. They don't open their Bibles the way we do. So we have to be a Bible to them for now. And we have got to be the scent of prayer to them for now. They've got to sense the presence on us before they know the presence themselves. But we have got to be honest and say sometimes it's hard. So we're going to pray. God, help me. I don't want to lose my flavor. I don't want to lose my sweetness. I don't want to lose my personality. I want to be consecrated. I want to be sanctified. I want to be purged. I want to be purified. I want to grow every day, certainly, and anything that's in me that needs to go, I want to go. But I play a part, and you play a part in the house of the Lord, so much so that if you're not here, you say, well, there's thousands of people. So much so that if you're not here, this church is not the same. It's just not the same. Every person brings their own thing to the house of the Lord. And then we go out and we make a difference. So the prayer that I want to pray with you is very simple. God, I want to be a robust Christian. I want to have taste. I want to have spice. I want to have sweetness. I want to make it clear to the world that there is such an one as God. And I want to give them an opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to his holy name. If God is speaking to you and you say, I want to be a robust Christian. I don't want to be bland. I don't want to be tasteless. And I don't feel like I need to taste like everybody else. I just want to be who God has made me to be. And I want to make a difference in this world. If there's anything that's trying to pull away my flavor, anything that's trying to pull away my sweetness, I just pray, God, give me grace, give me strength. I want to make a difference in this society. I want to bless the name of the Lord. If God is speaking to you in the balcony, main floor, if you're in the annex, we'll wait for you. Come to the front of this auditorium. We'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will bless you. God will use you. God will make a difference in your life and through your life as you come to God and ask Him to seal the flavor in you. If you're not a Christian as well and you want to be, you want to know Jesus, you can join the ones that are coming. This is going to be a wonderful time for you to know who God created you to be, what you're made for, and you will be salt and you will be sweetness in this generation. The Lord Jesus be with you as you come in Jesus' holy name. You remember Jesus at the Last Supper, he takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, take, eat, this is my body. And then you remember Paul reminds us that we are the body of Christ. And in a very real sense, the Lord is taking us and he's breaking us sometimes, right? And yet he's saying to this society, this is my body. You can partake of them. And I think sometimes, you know, he's our Lord and he's our God. And sometimes I see him as a proud papa. Right? And you know, even from the perspective of a proud chef, and he's put us together, you see? And he's added the ingredients to our lives and so on and so forth. And then he places us in front of men and women and say, this is what I've prepared. This is what I've prepared for you. And so he does that same thing. He says to the people around about us, you can eat this. You can partake of this. This is my body. These are my people. These are my sons. These are my daughters. They're not going to hurt you. They're going to fill you. They're going to feed you. They're going to nourish you. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are your creation. We are your masterpiece. We're your meal for this society. But as they partake of us, they're going to know that there's one who sent us, there's one who's behind us, there's one who prepared us, one that they ought to know, one that they ought to love, one that they ought to worship, one that they ought to praise, one that they are to ultimately partake of, because you, Lord, ultimately are the bread of life. And so, Jesus, we ask you that. Just keep us. Keep us savory. Keep us sweet. Keep us spicy. And it's all right for us if we're an acquired taste. We know that. But we're going to be who we are. We're not going to change because some people might not accept us at first. No, we're going to be who we are because you are who you are. And you are being who you are in us and through us. But through our personalities, through our lives. Spirit of Jesus, come against every spirit that would say to us on some level or another, we just don't bring anything to the table. No. Each one of us, a dainty dish, as the song says, the hills of Zion yields 1,000 dainty sweets. So many things. So we just bring every one of us something to the table. Lord, if anyone is feeling like they don't add anything or they don't have anything, Lord, we know that that's a lie. In you, Lord, we have exactly what we're supposed to have, and we are exactly what we're supposed to be. Nothing more, nothing less. Exactly what you made us to be. So that no one spice overbalances another. That we don't overpower anything. We simply are being who you made us to be. But I also pray for anyone who's coming to the Lord right now and who's simply saying, I want to have that kind of flavor. And I want to partake of who the Lord is. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good.
I pray for that person as well. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your wonderful presence in our midst. Thank you that we can trust you with all that we are. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we bless you. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.